Michael Brown here. I am so glad we get to spend this time together on the Line of Fire. Sit back, enjoy the program. If it blesses you, share it with a friend. So what's the difference between fresh fire and false fire? How can we distinguish the genuine from the counterfeit? We'll take that up today and more on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
You know, I've been thinking a lot about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, thinking a lot about God moving, God touching his people, God visiting his people. Talk with lots of friends that say something fresh is in the air, something's happening. And along with that, others who have concerns, well, is this really the Spirit? Is this just emotionalism? Maybe this is the devil getting in? How can we distinguish between the counterfeit and the real? You've got some folks that the sound of revival will jump in with both feet and not look either way. You've got other folks that will run because they're concerned about deception. How do we distinguish between the counterfeit and the real? How do we have hearts that are really open to God, really want to encounter God, really want everything he has for us today so that we can glorify his name and be effective witnesses and see lives touched and transformed? That's what it's all about. How can we pursue that and be open to everything God has without opening ourselves up to deception, without opening ourselves up to other spirits or the flesh? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Someone comes to you. Maybe you're a pastor. Maybe you're a mom or a dad. Maybe you're a youth leader. Maybe you've got friends in your school that are hungry for God and something's going on and they come to you and say, I don't know, is this real or not? Or in your own life, you're alone praying. You have an unusual experience. Was this from God? Was this the devil? Was it just my imagination? How do we distinguish? 866-34-TRUTH. Love to hear your take. Or you can join in the always lively comments on Facebook at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. We've also got some resources that'll be a real help to you. I can refer you to them later on the broadcast. Before I get into this, again, we need to be praying for the kingdom purposes of God to unfold in the Middle East. Anyone who thinks there's just a simple solution for what's happening is really missing the mark. Anyone who would just write this off to, well, Jesus is coming very quickly and this is all end time upheaval, just pray tell me what God is doing right now. Let's not worry about tomorrow at the moment. What about today? What's happening now? What are the implications of this for the gospel? Isn't that the biggest issue? What are the implications of this for the kingdom of God advancing? There's a lot of bloodshed. There's a lot of turmoil. And I'm looking at an article from the Jerusalem Post, came out last week. I've had it on my desk just waiting for the right opportunity to discuss it. It's a portrait of Muslim Brotherhood's supreme authority, Sheikh Yusuf Qaradawi, who preached in Tahrir Square 10 days ago, meaning end of February. He loathes Israel, justifies suicide bombings against its civilians. This is a report by the Meir Amit Intelligence and Terrorist Information Center. And it's got a whole lot to say about this man who is like the TV preaching sensation and leading voice in the Muslim Brotherhood. He's got a popular broadcast, Life and Islamic Law, which is viewed by tens of millions of Muslims. And as this report says, he loathes Israel and justifies suicide bombings against its civilians. In fact, Randy, see if you can track this down. Jerusalem Post, a portrait of Muslim Brotherhood's supreme authority. Now, I bring this up not just because the Middle East and what's happening there is of great importance to the entire world, but also because you've got these Muslims who are serious, who are passionate, who are devoted, yet we would say they are utterly deceived. And Muhammad apparently had some kind of angelic encounter or a demonic encounter. We would argue if it was a supernatural encounter, it was certainly deception that was sent his way. And hundreds of millions of others have followed in his suit and are deceived. And there are many who see the Muslim Brotherhood as the one with the best opportunity to win in Egypt and some other countries. Others are just looking for a shift towards radical Islam in general. Others are hoping for some type of democracy, but even with democracy, you've got radical Muslims in the midst of it. It's a complex situation. It needs a lot of prayer. There's so many implications. But all that to say, deception is rampant, and these people, hundreds of millions of them who are devoted Muslims, are believing they're doing God's work and God's will. And then within the body, you've got a lot of folks who just, you got the two extremes, don't you? You have the one extreme. Of course, none of us go through the extremes. We're all perfectly balanced right in the middle, right? That's what we all think. We all think our church, our doctrine, our denomination has it right. But let's think about this. You've got the one extreme, which is so hungry for God and so hungry for the things of the Spirit, but perhaps lacking in discernment or lacking in critical thinking or lacking in some biblical foundations, but knowing there must be more, knowing that God's giving wonderful promises, and these people just want to go for it. And they hear it, the river's flowing, the Holy Spirit river's flowing, and they just jump in. They don't look to see if they're rocks. They don't look to see which way the river's going. They just hear the Holy Spirit river's flowing. They're gone. They're down current already while you're standing there checking out, is this even a river? Now, hang on. There's a good quality there. There's a positive quality in that these people are believing God and want to see God move and want his Spirit and don't care about being rejected or misunderstood by the world or others in the church. They just want to be filled with the Spirit. But then you can see the obvious potential for error, because without discernment, how do you know where this thing's going? How do you know if it's really all God? How do you know how to work your way through it? So you have others, the other extreme, and they're like, no. It's different. We won't go. No, it's loud. No, it's long. No, it's no. We won't touch that. Can't be God. Can't possibly be God. And some of these people are drying up and dying on the vine. Some of these people need to get into the river, so to say, in terms of the river of God's life and Spirit. I don't mean some particular spiritual movement or church name or denomination or group. They need to be refreshed by God's river. They got a critical, negative spirit. All they do is find fault with everything. That's not God. Can't be God. Feel this holy license to gossip and criticize. And yet there's very little spiritual life coming from them. Very little vitality in their lives. Very little that would draw people to Jesus through them. Of course, we are all balanced. We have the right view. I wonder how balanced we are, how balanced I am. I mean, it's always relative, isn't it? That's what keeps me on my knees and on my face, dependent on the Lord. But let me read you a couple quotes. My question today, how can we distinguish between fresh fire from God and false fire from the flesh of the devil? What are some good tests to use? Maybe you've got friends in a church down the block and they claim God's doing some great mighty things. How do you tell? Do you just stand back and say, well, it can't be God because it's not happening in my church? Or do you just leave everything to go to every meeting every night and it man, we just want to be blessed and touched and zapped? How do you know? Look at what Spurgeon said. It's only at the tree loaded with fruit that men throw stones. That's true. Generally speaking, something has to be happening in order to draw criticism and attack. However, it's possible that the criticism and attack are merited. Look at this. John Wesley's journal, June 5th, 1739, so barely a year after his conversion. This meeting is contrary to an act of Parliament, and besides, your preaching is frightening people out of their wits. This is what someone tells Wesley. Sir, did you ever hear me preach? No. How then can you judge of what you never heard? Sir, by common report. Wesley, common report is not enough. Give me leave to ask, sir. Is not your name yet Nash? My name is Nash. Sir, I dare not judge of you by common report. I think it enough to judge by. Here he paused a while, and having recovered himself, there were not the best reports about this guy Nash. He said, I desire to know what this people comes here for. One replied, sir, leave him to me. Let an old woman answer him. You, Mr. Nash, take care of your body, and we take care of our souls. And for the fruit of our souls, we come here. He replied not a word, but walked away. So here is a guy critical of Wesley, critical of his meetings, critical of saying this is contrary to an act of parliament, but it's by what he heard. It wasn't firsthand knowledge. It was secondhand information. And this secondhand information, in fact, was not accurate. People were coming and being touched and being changed. On the other hand, we were talking with some dear friends. We used to live on Long Island together years ago. And they were talking about going to a meeting. They were fairly new believers, going to a meeting that packed out auditorium on Long Island. And the pastor there, the sponsor in the meeting, told everyone to take out the calendars they were given when they came in and said, go to this back page. And the back page was a full-size picture of the pastor. And he said, everybody hold this up and let's do a wave offering. Oh, wonderful. With the picture of the pastor. They were new believers, knew something was funny, and they walked out. How do we tell the difference between the counterfeit and the real? We'll take it up, give you some practical thoughts right here on the Line of Fire. All right, someone comes and tells you, I've been touched by the Lord. I've been mightily touched by the Spirit. And then they start acting differently than you've seen them acting before, and it raises some concerns about the genuineness of their experience. How does one test what is from above, what is from below? What is from God, or what is from the flesh, or what is from the devil? 866-34-TRUTH. If you go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire, we put up links to two of my most important books on the subject, A Time for Holy Fire, Preparing the Way for Divine Visitation, and The Revival Answer Book. Both of these deal at length with discernment, how to tell the difference between that which is from above and that which is not. The Time for Holy Fire book in particular is meant to be a spark for those hungry and thirsty for more of God in their lives. Here's a quote from the 1760s. Daniel Rowlands, who was a Welsh revivalist, replied to the criticism of John Thornton of England. This is the early 1760s. You English blame us, the Welsh, and speak against us and say, jumpers, jumpers. But we, the Welsh, have something also to allege against you, and we most justly say of you, sleepers, sleepers. You know, some folks just want everything in perfect order. Oh, just perfect order, like the order of a cemetery. And others would say, you know, it's a little noisy, and where women are giving birth in the hospital, it's loud and it's noisy, and there's a lot of crying and screaming, but that's where life is coming forth. If we want everything so perfectly tidy, it's going to be difficult to really see life come forth. You know, you have a bunch of kids in the home, the house will not look as pristine as if you've moved out and left it open to have the realtor show it. But you've got life going on. On the other hand, sometimes people just think because you've got life going on that chaos is justifiable, which is absolutely not the truth. I'll tell you what got me thinking about this afresh. Not just a lot of talk again, is the Holy Spirit moving? Is there something fresh happening in churches? Is it from God? Is it not? Not just that. But an email I got, 2 weeks ago, I'll give as few details as possible, even though this is about someone in another country. But here's the gist of the email. A woman writes and says, my son went for a year to a certain school and met a guy there. They became friends. Gives me the guy's name. He's from a middle-class family, got heavily involved with drugs and rough people, didn't really have a church background, got saved, ended up at this same ministry school. Not ours, not Fire School of Ministry, but another school whose name I'm not mentioning. He spent a lot of time reading his Bible, but found it difficult to understand. He prayed, fasted, and cried out to God to help him to understand the Word. One night as he was praying, the Holy Spirit showed up, and over a 10-day period, the Holy Spirit gave him revelation and understanding to read his Bible. Now, let me just stop there. Is it possible that that can happen? Surely. You seek God, you hunger for God, you thirst for God, you spend time with God, and what you're saying is not, give me revelation outside of the Bible. Show me something new that's not in your word. You're saying, God, open your word to me. Psalm 119, 18 in Hebrew, Gal Enai, uncover my eyes, Abita Niflaot, Bitartecha, and I'll behold wonders in your teaching, from your teaching, from your law. So, yeah, I'm all for praying that God would open our hearts and minds as we read the word. Paul prays that in Ephesians 1, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know him better. So he prays for that. Now the email continues. The Holy Spirit showed him roughly 70 different ways to read. Okay. It's a little interesting there. Like in the Hebrew, historically, symbolically, look at the meaning of the names. I guess your point is that there's some rabbis that say that there's 70 different facets of every verse in the Torah, 70 different meanings, but certainly that's just a rabbinic tradition as opposed to some fact that every verse has 70 possible meanings. So he looks at the meaning of the names, reads historically, symbolically, etc. He receives disability, so has enough money to maintain himself, doesn't work. He's been reading his Bible day and night for the last 3 years. When he's not reading his Bible, he's on the streets ministering to street people, leading many to Jesus Christ. He does not belong to a church and interacts with a limited amount of people. Only he goes out to minister. He has heavily studied the Word of God. He sees in the Spirit and seems in the past to pretty well have been accurate. He doesn't celebrate Christmas, follows a Saturday Sabbath, tries to follow a kosher diet as best as he knows on his own, and does his best to follow the Jewish holidays. About 8 months ago, whatever he was studying led him to the conclusion that Paul is contrary to the teachings of Jesus. He is very much only considering the Old Testament, the Gospels, the disciples of Jesus, and the teachings of Jesus Christ, minus all of the writings of Paul. Because of his level of commitment to Jesus, and he is truly to live a life that follows Jesus Christ, he has greatly impacted my daughter, who is an intense person like this man, and she has never really met another Christian so knowledgeable in the Word and in his commitment to be pure and follow after Jesus. So here's the challenge. This woman doesn't know anyone that's really capable of getting into the Word in the depth that this man is. She says, this man did show my daughter and I how to look up the word, the Hebrew, and we did a study on Haggai, turning over every word. I've done this with Hezekiah. And I hope she doesn't mean the book of Hezekiah, which would really be trouble. God is none for those wondering. God is truly amazing in the depth of his Word, but this takes time. My husband and I are married, serve the church, parents need care, don't have time to understand fast enough the extent I would need to be able to debate or go through the Word with this man. And again, nor do I know anyone who can. So she saw me on YouTube. They're willing to come from where they are up north, outside of the States, up in Canada, to come down. And this man would possibly come and speak with me. I read the email with a bit of a heavy heart, because I appreciate someone really hungering and thirsting. I appreciate someone seeking God earnestly. I appreciate someone praying and fasting and asking God for insight. I appreciate someone going out in the street and reaching street people. And yet, I have so many red flags, even before you get to the thing about he's now dismissed the writings of Paul. So how do we work these things out? How do we determine whether someone is meeting with God and hearing from heaven or falling the way of deception? And there are some obvious things to look at. I want to give you some principles. I've talked in the past about ways to discern true revival. But I want to read a scripture to you as I begin to answer this question. I'll read some of the comments on Facebook as well. From James, yes, the proper name, the Greek name is Jacob, so I prefer to call it Jacob. James, Jacob, chapter 3. Listen to what's written there, all right? And it's about the difference between the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. James, Jacob, 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So if you really have a transformed life, you really have wisdom and understanding, you can show it by the quality of your life, and you can show it by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. We come back. I'm going to begin to sort this out, read some of your comments that have been sent in, and talk about how to distinguish between holy fire and unholy fire, that which is from above, that which is from below, either the flesh or the devil. And this verse here in James, Jacob chapter 3, will be an important place to start. We'll be back. Come to every time and come and send the revelation. I just read a letter from a concerned mother whose daughter has been influenced by a gentleman who in certain ways seems to have gone off the deep end in his search for God and truth and the things of the Spirit and the Word. And yet others would say, but he's devoted to God. He's praying day and night. He's in the Word day and night. How can he be in error? How do we distinguish between fresh fire and false fire? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Check out our many online resources at AskDrBrown.org. Just click on online resources, and there are hundreds of messages you can listen to that will stir your heart in God. And they're free on our website. Also, resources you can purchase that will help and strengthen you in the Lord. Okay, let's break this down. Somebody claims to have special revelation from God. Someone claims to have special insight from God. Someone claims to have special gifts from God. How do we discern whether this is real or not? Obviously, the foundation of all foundations is Scripture, right? Someone posted simply on Facebook in answer to my question, the Word, the Word, the Word. Oh, okay, I appreciate that. But in what way using the Word? I mean, very few people will say, I reject the Word. Very few people that claim to be following Jesus will get up and say, we don't need the Word. We have the Holy Spirit. When you hear someone say that, here's a good point of reference. It's one thing if someone says, I love the Word of God. The Word of God is our foundation. The Word of God is our source of truth. The Word of God separates between soul and spirit. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's a tree of life. It's our rock. However, God did not call us to have relationship with his word alone. He called us to have relationship with him. It's not the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we live in the word. We follow the word. The word is absolute authority to us. But we don't have a relationship with a book. We have a relationship with a God, with the God of that book, with the God of truth, who is spirit. And we have fellowship with him. We relate to him. Okay, wonderful. I'm all for that. Amen. Amen to that. But if someone gets up and says, we don't need the Bible anymore, we have the Holy Spirit. That's dead. Dude, that bothers me. Don't just quote that. That's condemnation. That's the letter. Big problem. Big problem. Now, perhaps the person's immature and needs to be discipled and taught. Perhaps they came from an environment where people used the Bible to smash them over the head, so to say, and to condemn and criticize, and that was it. Okay, I'm sensitive to that. And you want to help that person recognize that the Bible is God's word, and these are words of life, not death, to those who receive them with an open heart. But if you get some leader up there, no, we don't need the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. I haven't cracked open the Bible in 6 months because we're in the midst of the Holy Spirit. Trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble in capital letters, like 90 feet high capital letters. That's when you know you're in the wrong place. I heard someone say years ago that he and his wife, as new believers, went to a meeting and the guy got up to preach and said, you don't need the Bible anymore. You don't need the Bible anymore because I'm here and I have the message for you. This couple, brand new couple, famous in ministry for years now, but new couple in the Lord at this point, they said, something's funny here. And they knew. They were saved long enough to know something was funny there. They got up and walked out immediately. Ah, lo and behold, turns out this was none other than Jim Jones. Yeah, the tragic Jim Jones with the mass suicide in Guyana. He had started as a preacher. He had started out in the Lord, or at least ostensibly, apparently in the Lord, and then went into blatant deception. So it's one thing to say, well, the Bible doesn't address this. All right, let's be fair. It's one thing to say the Bible doesn't address this particular subject, this particular issue, so we need to pray for wisdom. Should I marry this person? And, you know, this person loves the Lord, and they've got a heart for the Lord, and we seem to have a lot in common. Well, the Bible doesn't tell you, you know, okay, name, birth date. Let's plug that in there, and we'll do a search in the Bible. No, it doesn't work like that. So there are plenty of decisions we make in life, plenty of issues that come up, and plenty of things even within the faith that are debatable that are not clearly addressed by Scripture. But if God clearly addresses something, you don't need to pray about it. Lord, you know, the new iPad will be out on Friday, and I don't have money for it. Perhaps I should take one? I mean, Apple makes enough money, and they have some ungodly stands, so perhaps it's okay to steal. Lord, I'm praying about it. I don't have a sense that I should. No, you don't need to pray about it because it is written, thou shalt not steal. I mean, that's written and it's reinforced throughout the Bible that stealing is a sin. So you don't do it. You don't need to pray about it. When anyone wants to throw out Scripture or throw out whole parts of Scripture, they're off. They're off. Here, let's talk about Paul's writings, okay? Let's talk about Paul's writings. From the earliest believers on, the disciples of the disciples. So we've got the first disciples, okay? We have Peter and John and Matthew and so on, and then Paul is accepted among them. All accounts tell us, the rest of the New Testament explains to us that he was accepted among them. 2 Peter 3 makes reference to Paul's writings and refers to them as Scripture, makes reference to them in the context of the rest of the Scriptures. And then the disciples of the disciples recognize Paul. So the disciples of John and the other disciples of disciples that whose writings are recorded for us in the next couple of generations, they recognize Paul as one of the leaders in the body. It was only schismatic groups that denied certain fundamentals. Either they denied the deity of Jesus or they denied the virgin birth, or they had some heretical Jewish view that denied fundamentals of the faith. Those were the only ones that questioned Paul. So when the path that someone is on gets them to throw out part of the Scripture, something is terribly, terribly off, terrible danger sign. Now, here's the problem that I had just reading this email about this individual and the question of deception. Here's the problem I had. If you missed it, listen to the broadcast later on the Line of Fire on our website. And I read it the end of the second segment of the broadcast. The problem I had in looking at this is allegedly the Holy Spirit showing this fellow 70 different ways to read so that everything becomes symbolic. Well, how can you test it? How can you test it? There is nowhere within the Bible itself that an authoritative interpretation is put on a verse that changes the fundamental meaning of the verse. You may have an application, an allegorical application or something like that. But for example, when the Bible prophesied certain things about the birth of Jesus or where he would be born or that he would die or rise from the dead, he didn't do that symbolically. He did that literally just as the Scriptures said, correct? So this is the first major thing that would get my attention. 70 different ways to read, because there are not 70 different ways in the Hebrew, and I'm saying that as a Hebrew scholar. And then, you know, look up the meaning of the names. That can be interesting, but many times just the meaning of names, okay? There's nothing specific about it, nor does the Bible tell us, look at the meaning of every name, because every name has a special meaning. But where it says here, he does not belong to a church and interacts with a limited amount of people. Big danger sign again. Yeah, it's one thing to be in a city, and it's like, boy, there's no believers here. The only believers, there's this almost like a cult, and it's weird, and, oh, okay. But you always, if you are in the Lord, you are always seeking out other believers. And if you are cutting yourself off, there's either pride or independence or something that is not born from above. Because a humble heart will say, teach me, instruct me. A humble heart will recognize its need to be part of the body. Even if you're in transition between fellowships, you're going to find something. You're going to find a group of believers somewhere to fellowship with and be with. And you're going to look for guidance, for leadership in your life if your heart is right. If you're running from that, another danger sign, warning sign. Back with more. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown talking about deception, talking about false fire, talking about people who claim to have an experience in God but then get led astray. How do you tell the difference between the real thing and a counterfeit? 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I was a leader in the Brownsville Revival from 1996 to 2000 in Pensacola, Florida. Now, some of you hear that and say, yeah, boy, I was touched there. God changed my life there. In fact, wherever I travel around the world, I invariably run into people, maybe not in the jungles of India, but I invariably run into people that were at the meetings in Pensacola and whose lives were transformed. And they'll tell me this now, 10 years later, in some cases 15 years later, constantly. Then I'll have others email, you were involved in that? That was counterfeit. That was of the devil. Weren't they? They were like barking like dogs in the aisles. And well, first thing, nobody was barking like dogs. If there were people barking like dogs. They were in a bar somewhere down the block, drunk. Okay, that never happened in our services, nor would it have been accepted in one of our services, nor was there any more dog barking in our service than there was in your service. So there. But I mentioned that to say that there was controversy over it. Was it God? Was it not God? Was it perfect? No. Is your church perfect? Is your pastor perfect? Am I perfect? No. Was it a wonderful move of God? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And let me tell you, what was front and center every night was Jesus. Jesus was being preached. Jesus was being exalted. People were called to turn from sin and surrender their lives to Jesus. And everyone was called that was a believer. The only thing that matters is pleasing God and living for him and making your life count for eternity. And Steve Hill, the evangelist who preached night in, night out, and I was in probably well over 800 meetings plus all the day sessions I taught at and then the school with all the hours of teaching every week with many of our grads on the mission field 10 plus years already, touched and changed. Steve would tell people constantly the true testament of evangelist ministry is 5 or 10 years down the line. It's not how you feel today. It's not if you got goosebumps. I cried. That was a wonderful message. Okay, maybe it was just... this guy just know how to touch the tear button. You watch an old movie and cry. Doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not the proof of anything. So what's the proof? Well, I felt like my body was vibrating. Well, maybe there's an earthquake. You know, maybe you were sick. Maybe the person next to you was shaking because they were sick. Or maybe it was the Holy Spirit upon you. How do you tell? It's not just the momentary experience. It's not just the momentary experience. It is the long-term fruit that comes out of somebody's life. And here, if may I speak to someone out here directly? You've cut yourself off from the rest of the body. You have revelation no one else has. Can I ask you a question? If you're so close to Jesus, where's the humility? If you're so close to Jesus, where's the teachable spirit? Some guy came into a congregation I was involved with years ago, and he had this great revelation. He had this great message, and he was divisive in certain ways and a bit abrasive and seemed pretty full of himself. And he came in and he said, well, I'm a prophet, and God told me this. So I figured I'd fight fire with fire. I said to him, well, I'm a prophet, and God told me you're wrong. Ooh. he didn't have an answer for that. I thought, all right, you're going to pull that. I'll pull the same thing. The bottom line is, where's the godly character? Where's the humility? Where's the teachability? Where's the recognition that we can't just be so independent, that we can't just be on our own? Where's the recognition that no one person, no one group, no one denomination, no one church has it all, and that we need the rest of the body to make us complete and whole, not in our personal lives in God, but you know, there's a hand and there's a foot and there's an arm and there's a leg and there's a nose and there's an eye, and each part of the body has its function. Doesn't mean each part of the body's healthy, but each part of the body has its function. So those who separate themselves, those who isolate themselves, you might be going through a difficult time and you need time alone. I understand it. But those who out of their spirituality cut themselves off from the rest of the body, they're showing a pride. They're showing an independence that is not a fruit of the Spirit. Again, examine things. Go to James, the 3rd chapter. Begin reading in verse 13 and examine things based on it. Go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and look for the fruit of the Spirit. If God has so profoundly changed your life, how about a little love? How about a little gentleness? How about a little patience? And how about the qualities of God's goodness flowing out of your life? Now, again, you might be mightily touched, and it takes a while to work these things out in your life. But if the long-term fruit of your alleged encounter with God is a nasty spirit or an arrogance or a cutting yourself off from the rest of the body or an I-know-everything kind of thing or a cavalier attitude toward the Word of God, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. We come back. I want to review for you 4 simple tests, whether this is God or not. We've talked about them in the past, but they're relevant today, so we will come back with that right here on the Line of Fire. Problem with deception is that deception is very deceiving. If it wasn't so deceiving, it'd be easy. It's just like temptation. Why does it have to be so tempting? Well, that's the nature of temptation. The nature of deception is that it's deceiving. So it is my joy to function here on the Line of Fire broadcast as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity and do my best to ground us back to some basics, to tie us to some foundational truths. We've been saying that those who claim to be touched by God or have an experience from God that then separate themselves from the rest of the body, often in a proud and judgmental way, something's wrong there. Yet you may end up having to switch churches, congregations. That happens all the time. You may go through some doctrinal changes as you study the Word afresh, but then you'll get in fellowship with other believers. Look, to me, the issue is not if you're in a mega church or in a house church. The issue is that you're in fellowship with other believers and that there is leadership and authority in your life on some level of accountability, some level of teachability. All of us need that. Between us and the Lord, if you have a teachable spirit between you and the Lord and a humble spirit between you and the Lord, it'll come out in relationship with others. So simple tests, again, I remind you, I've talked about these in the past. If something claims to be from the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, it will exalt Jesus. It will exalt Jesus. Jesus will be lifted up. Jesus will be central. The Jesus of the Scriptures, the perfect Son of God who died and rose from the dead, God manifest in the flesh, the only Savior, Jesus will be exalted. He will be, people will fall madly in love with him, will want to follow him, give their lives to him, sing his praises, tell everyone about him. Jesus will be central. The Holy Spirit comes to make Jesus central, and then Jesus does everything for the glory of the Father. That's one. Is Jesus central? Preaching, teaching, ministry. Second thing, is the Word of God central? Or are people, they have an encounter, something happens to them. They go to some meeting and they're overwhelmed, they're weeping for 3 days. What was this, God? What happened? They just want to read the Word, they love the Word, and they have submitted themselves to the authority of the Word. That's another good sign. Devil doesn't do that, flesh doesn't do that. Number three, are they turning from sin? Is there repentance? Are their lives being cleaned up? If they're going on in their sin in the name of Jesus, that something's wrong. Are they turning from sin? Let everyone who names the name of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord turn away from iniquity. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So is the Jesus of the Bible being exalted? Are the Scriptures becoming prominent in someone's life? Are they turning from sin? And fourth, do they have a burden for the lost? As a result of their experience, are they now burdened to reach the lost, share the gospel, share their testimony, reach out to people who don't know the Lord? If you see these things working themselves out in someone's life for a week, for a month, for a year, that's the Holy Spirit, because the flesh can't do that and the devil won't do it. It may have come in a way different than you expect, but rejoice because it is the Lord at work. Where does that leave us? Friends, I want to encourage you in my bottom line today to go after God and to read the Word as if you never read it before, in the sense that you want to believe what's written there. You don't want to be talked out of what's written there. You don't want to be talked out of what's promised. You don't want to be talked out of things that Jesus died for and things that Jesus sent our way by the Holy Spirit. We are not looking for some experience. We are not looking for some high. We are looking for God to so fill our lives that we can go out and be world changers. So Jesus told us to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. The Word tells us to be filled with the Spirit. It is a good thing to know God in the power and life of His Spirit. And if you can do that with your feet grounded in the Scripture, with godly conduct being worked out in your life, in accountable relations with other brothers and sisters, going after Jesus, you don't have to worry about deception because your heart and mind are set on the truth. That's what you want. And if you ask your Father for bread, Jesus said, He will not give you a stone. Back with you tomorrow with a special interview with Dr. Fuzz Rana.